live from the Sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, an inspiring today word that will help you battle through today's challenges. Listen and enjoy this exciting message and let the presence of the Lord work through you to reach the world for Jesus Christ. True love, pure worship, real answers.
Matthew chapter 26. And the title of my message this morning is Peter, an Inconsistent Friend. When Pastor Rob approached me and asked if I would be able or willing to give the message this morning, obviously I was honored, and as I tried to seek God as what he would say, I felt like he wanted to bring back a message that he gave me a little over 4 years ago, and he added a fresh revelation for it. And you know, one of the things about life that is really frustrating, and probably the most frustrating in American culture, is that in American culture, everything that you've done, every positive thing that you've contributed to life, every noteworthy and wonderful thing can be wiped out in an instant of failure. And it's so frustrating that a lifetime of miracles and a lifetime of influence and a lifetime of impact in a moment of weakness can be brushed away. You know, I'm a sports fan, and one of the things that I think is just as crazy is we talk about like Dan Marino. When Dan Marino retired, he held every passing record you could hold in the NFL. Yet when they talk about the best quarterbacks ever, he barely cracks the top five because he didn't win a Super Bowl. So a career of excelling, a career of achievement, a career of impact is mitigated because of one game that he couldn't win. And so many of us, that's how we look at our lives, is as we go through this thing, we don't see our successes, we don't see our places where we've succeeded, but we see that one thing that we don't have. We see that one instance that we didn't quite make it, where we didn't measure up to the bar. Bill Buckner, if you're a baseball fan. Everybody knows Bill Buckner, right? The Babe Ruth curse. They were almost to the World Series championship, and Bill Buckner allowed a routine ground ball to go under his legs. But what they don't see is that Bill Buckner had over a 90% fielding percentage. He was one of the best fielders in the history of the game, and in his career, he went one season without making an error. But nobody talks about that. We talk about Bo Buckner the one time that he screwed up and didn't miss it, or he missed it. I wonder if when we look and talk about Martha Stewart, if we're going to talk about the impact that she's had in our homes and in the culture and cooking, or are we going to talk about the one instance of a mistake that she made in insider trading? I wonder if we allow reputations, if we allow legacies to be sullied by one instance of mistake. And when we talk about Peter, it's the exact same thing. When we mention Peter, we think about the guy that denied Jesus. When we use Peter in our sermon materials, we talk about the guy that wavered. When we talk about Peter, we look at all the things that he didn't measure up to. We look at the potential and compare it to his mistakes and say, well, look, he didn't quite make it. And it's so frustrating because Peter's life and my life are pretty much the same. I look at the potential that I feel like I have inside of me, and I look at the times that I just don't make it. The times where I missed the bar. The times where I felt like I had more inside of me, but because of my insecurities or because of my inadequacies, I missed it and messed up. And every good thing I've done, it seems like it pales in comparison to the bad things that I've done. And when I look back at my life, I'm terrified that that's how I'm going to be remembered, because that's what we do to Peter. As his life is defined and his legacy is forever defined by his moment of weakness. And too many times we're these inconsistent friends of Jesus. We're on fire for God. We go to something like the SOMA conference and we're just so emboldened and passionate, and we just can't wait to go out and win the world for Christ. And it's so easy to do it in this setting where it's safe. We're all walking towards the same thing. But for one instance of in Peter's example, a little kid can throw off everything by asking you to take a stand. I've used this illustration a few times, and if you've heard it before, I apologize, but it's still a good one. I had just gone through or watched and went to a conference or something, and you know, was really seeking God to give me boldness and courage to pray for people no matter where I'm at, and to really do what God has called me to do, and that thing that's inside of me that I just can't shake. And so I'm in a gas station and the Plains, and I was checking out and buying probably a Red Bull or something, and the young lady was probably 18 behind the counter, and she just goes, and for whatever reason, I'm the guy that if I see you're having a bad day, it's then my mission to try to change that in some way. And so I'm like, oh, that's an awful big sigh. Is everything okay? And she's like, oh, I don't feel very well. And instantly God said, pray for her. I said, no. And God said, pray for her. I said, but God, there are people in line, and it'll make her uncomfortable. And you know, I'm standing in line buying a $4 something and arguing with God about if I'm going to pray for this young lady. And I would love to tell you that, yes, I did. I prayed for her. She was healed, slammed down, and then people got saved. It was a wonderful miracle. It swept over the Plains. You heard about it, right? No, you didn't, because I didn't do it. I went into my car. And my heart broke because I'd let God down, because an 18-year-old girl behind the counter intimidated me to the point where I was inadequate. And I was so challenged by that. I was so convicted by that. I'm like, God, don't ever let me make that mistake again. If you placed her healing inside of me and I didn't do what you called me to do, God, I don't want to be responsible for that. So fast forward a few months later, I'm in Rite Aid in the Plains, and I'm checking out, and a young lady, or well, she wasn't as young, but a young lady is behind the counter. We get to talking, and she's talking about how, you know, she's experiencing some troubles. I forget the disease, and God said, pray for her. And so me being the smart butt that I am, I don't just do it to you, I do it to God as well. I'm like, yeah, I'll be praying for you. I'm like, oh, that'll get it. And God's like, Chris, you know what I mean. I'm like, yeah, but what happened? And so I'm arguing with God again. And finally, I'm like, you know, this is stupid. What am I afraid of? What am I scared of? If she's going to say no, big whoop. So I'm finally like, you know, would you mind if I pray for you? And I'm like, you know, if you're uncomfortable, we can go somewhere else. She's like, oh, no, this is fine. And she just hops out around the corner, and we just begin to pray. And talk to her about her life and what churches she goes to. And I was like, sweet. Guess what? She wasn't healed. I don't think that was the point. Because it wasn't about her. It was about my obedience. And fast forward to 2 weeks ago. I'm in Speedway this time in Nelsonville. And I don't know why all of my stories of praying for people revolve around buying really cheap food. I need to talk to God and see what that is. I don't know. But so I'm getting ready to buy a couple egg rolls at Speedway, which are of the Lord, by the way. They are anointed. So you just receive that and take that. But so the lady is there, and she's like, man, those egg rolls are awesome. I'm like, you are right. They are really good. And I go to walk off. She's like, no, I mean like restaurant style good. I'm like, yes, they are. And so I just walk over to get a bottle of water, and she follows me. And I'm like, oh, Lord, okay, what's going to happen? So I don't want to have to punch an old lady. It's going to be really, really bad if she tries to rob me or something. And she pulls out this red thing, and it's this. And at first I thought it was a gummy. And I'm like, Lord, if she asked me to eat this gummy from her pocket, I'm not going to do it. How am I going to get around this? So I'm like, oh, Jesus. Well, I'm pleading the blood on this gummy that I think she's about to feed me. Oh, Lord. Yes. The blood. Have her drop it, and I'll step on it real quick. And she says, this represents the blood of Jesus Christ, and I need you to do me a favor. And I said, yeah, what's that? As long as it's not eating that gummy, what can I do for you? And she said, I've lost 13 people in my family in the last 6 months. And she began to cry. And she said, I need you to understand how important Jesus Christ is into my life. I need you to understand so that their death and their sacrifice wasn't for nothing. And as she began to weep, and other people's emotions make me really emotional, so I begin to get a little teary-eyed, and I'm in the Speedway, and before I could even think about it, I'm like, well, let's just pray right now. And so we began to pray in the Speedway. Afterwards, I'm processing it. I don't know who was around. I didn't look. And guess what? It is not about me, because I've already told you stories of how I suck. But I have been challenged, because I don't want my moments of weakness, I don't want my moments of inconsistency to define my life and my relationship with Jesus. I don't want people to be able to use the circumstances where I didn't quite get it. I don't want to be the reason that if God has deposited in me or wants to use me to touch somebody or to heal somebody, I want to be the conduit every time. I don't want to fall short or let somebody down. I want to let my best friend down. I don't want to disappoint my daddy, because it's not about me. That was probably the greatest message that I got from this weekend, and it was just woven through, was that it's not about us. It is not about you.
That's right.
On my best day, I am worthless. But guess what? My daddy sees the worth in me. I couldn't be more valuable, more precious to my daddy. And the way he set this up is you and I are the messengers to tell everybody else who hasn't heard that word that they are precious to God. He is passionately pursuing a relationship with this world, and we let our circumstances define us and disqualify us. We let our shortcomings and the places that we miss it and the times we don't hit the mark to stop us in our tracks. God, I can't pray for these people. I haven't been to church in a month. Those are two separate issues. Every time something great is about to happen, I can tell it's going to happen before. You know why? Because my life goes to hell. Every time before a great church service, I can tell you it's going to be a great church service before I pull into the parking lot, because Brittany and I are probably fighting about something stupid. If I let my circumstance disqualify what was going to happen, I would be disqualified every time. But Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made, he qualifies us. 3.5 of you are, you got it, but the other 30 are just like, whatever. We're going to preach you happy by the time this is over. If you're in Matthew 26, shout amen.
Amen.
Oh, hey, that was better. We pick it up here at the Passover meal. It says, Matthew 26, 31. It says, then Jesus told them, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. And so far, so good, right? That is the answer that I want to make. Yes, God, I will do it. I will die if I have to. But again, it's really easy when we're in a church service to make those declarations. But what happens when our circumstances change? What happens when our circle changes? And so they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see Peter with a courageous defense of Jesus. The Gethsemane was a secluded garden just outside of Jerusalem where Jesus could pray. And while they were praying, Judas came. Leading a band of soldiers, he identified Jesus with a kiss. In Matthew 26, 50 and 54, it says, then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And with that, one of the companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. He was doing exactly what he said, told Jesus he would do. Jesus, I'm going to die for you. I will fight for you. I'm going to go to the end for you. So exciting. So awesome. So powerful. He made it. Yes, success. He's doing exactly what he said he would do, but because the circumstances were easy. And then verse 58, but Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. And we fast forward to verse 69. It says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about. What? How on earth in an hour does Peter go from willing to cut off an ear to confront a bunch of soldiers to being intimidated by a servant girl? How does that happen? How did he miss it? Because his circumstances changed, his perspective changed. He was no longer looking at Jesus as the way we all need to look at Jesus, but now we saw Jesus in shackles. His circumstance completely contradicted what he thought he should be seeing. And that's when we get in trouble. Here in church, it's really easy because we're all saying the same thing. When God is moving, everything that the Bible says is what I see. People are being touched and prayed for, and it all makes sense. And yes, I'm powerful. Let's do this. But the second we step out of these walls and our circumstance changes and what we see doesn't line up with what we believe, a little servant girl can shake us in our boots. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I struggle with the same things. I'm tired of letting servant girls completely make me insignificant. Maybe none of you struggle with that. Maybe none of you are intimidated by servant girls, but they get me all the time. And I'm tired of it.
Yes, sir.
I'm tired of it.
Yes, sir.
I'm tired of it.
Yes, oh God. Yes, oh God. Yes, oh God.
Then he went out to the gateway when another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, Luke's gospel says it was about an hour later. Those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. For your account gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. There are two things I want us to pick up from that. When our relationship with Jesus changes, two things happen. Two significant things happen. Our speech changes. He began to call down curses upon himself. If I'm not spending time with God, if I'm not in a place I need to be with Jesus, the way I talk changes. That should be a key and an indication that something is wrong with my relationship with God. That maybe I'm not in sin, maybe I'm not backslidden, but I there's a distance and a gap. And that's when the enemy can come in. That's when a little slave girl can shake us off of our foundation. And the second thing is, it's a lot easier for us to lie,
yeah,
or exaggerate,
yeah,
or not really tell the truth. I don't know, I'm preaching really, really well. So you guys are just sitting there, but maybe you're not realizing what's about to happen. But no, and there it is. In a moment, everything Peter had worked for was completely discounted. Everything he had done, all the miracles that he had seen, all the things that had happened, the walking on water, all of it is completely discounted for a moment of weakness, for a moment of insecurity. I think Peter overestimated his spiritual strength. I think Peter at that moment was the type of guy that said, I can watch this on TV. It's just a TV show. It's just a movie. It's not real. I can still talk to that girl, but I mean, I'm saved and she's not, and she wants things that I don't want, but you know, we're still friends and it's fine, it's not a big deal. I can still hang out with those people, even though the life they're living in, I should be strong enough to get past it, it's not a big deal. When our weakness gets us is not when we're all the way over here away from our sin, but it's when we compromise the line. And we start to tiptoe and try to get God in a technicality. It's not really sin if I'm right here, right? But if I'm about to step over the line. So we flirt with the line as close as we can get. And we say, it's not really sin yet. It may be not, but it's stupid. It may not be sin, but it's foolish. It's not wise. And what we don't understand, and really what I hadn't really gotten until just recently, is that everything we do is planting a seed. And that's the difficulty. If I got punished for sin the second that I did it, I wouldn't do it. Right? You eventually, you grow and stop putting your hand on the hot stove because instantly you get ow. But sin doesn't always work that way. Sin doesn't capture you that way. But you're sowing seeds of shackles. You're sowing seeds of issues. You're sowing seeds of bondage, and eventually those come through. And so after years and months of flirting with the line, eventually those seeds come forth, and you're like, how did I get here? We wake up, we're like, God, I don't know what happened. But you can't flirt with the line over and over and over and not eventually trip over it. God is not coming for a church that flirts with sin. He's coming for a pure and spotless bride. And a spotless bride, a pure bride, does not touch the line. It doesn't even flirt with the line. It's so far away from it, it says, look, I've got something better. Why on earth is the divorce rate in the church the exact same as the world? Why is the drug addiction rate in the church the exact same as the world? Why are all the issues, the pornography addiction rate in the church and in the clergy, the exact same as the world? If this Bible says what I think it says and it's true, that shouldn't be the case. I don't understand it. I struggle with it because what I believe and what I read doesn't line up with what I see. What's the issue? Because we gotta stop flirting. We got to stop putting ourselves in situations where a little servant girl can trip us up. We have to recognize our weaknesses, not because we need to punk each other, but because if I know where you're weak, I can make you strong. If I know where you're deficient, I can lift you up. But we live in a culture that wants to pants you and say, look, they aren't very good here, but I am. Look, they're not very good at this, but I am. We're trying to one-up each other and like it matters. We're trying to show off in front of the pastor and say, I've got my stuff together. The church is a place where we have to hide our sins. People are more comfortable being themselves out there than they are in here. What's the issue? I don't go to the hospital and get ticked off because other people have the flu and might get me sick. I'm there because I'm sick too. And guess what? I may have gone through something and had a diagnosis that you're struggling with right now. And as we talk and lift each other up, I can be there for you. What about the church? Let's stop flirting with the line. Let's stop trying to pants each other. Let's stop trying to be this inconsistent Peter and step into what God has called us to step into and truly be the church that we have been called to be. I'm tired. I'm tired of being inconsistent. I'm tired of being inconsistent.
Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Help me, oh God.
So what are you planting in your garden? Because I guarantee you, you're going to see it again. That's the way it works. What seeds are you planting? Because they're going to come back. Even the Bible says sin is fun for a season. And when we need it most, the church is the place we least want to be. We try to avoid Christians. We're repulsed by Bible teaching. We don't want to listen to Christian radio. We try to do anything we can because evil hates light and will not come to light because our deeds will be exposed. But one day we're going to come face to face with Jesus. And his light is going to expose everything. And the thing that the enemy wants you to think is that if you hide it, you have some strength, you're protected. But what he doesn't want you to know is when it's exposed in the open, it's no longer an issue. It's not that it's not an issue, it's no longer dangerous to you. If you hide it, it can be used against you. My brother, when we were kids, growing up in Athens, we were playing wiffle ball in the front yard, and I pitched it and he hit it and it hit a car. It didn't do anything to the car, but I didn't want him to know that. And so I used it for like 2 months to get him to do anything and everything I wanted him to do. I was like, if you don't play G.I. Joe's with me, I'm gonna tell. And so I used it because it was hidden. But one day he got sick and tired of it. He said, I'm gonna go tell mom myself. And when that secret became out in the open, I could no longer use it against him. And it's funny and it's hilarious, but it's the exact same thing. The enemy doesn't want you to know that your secrets are not protected. What they are doing when they're in secret is that they are killing you. But when they become open, it's when God can begin to heal you. When God can begin to take those things away and the enemy can no longer use them to make you inconsistent. That right there was worth the price of admission. Psalm 139, 7 and 8 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Luke 22 says, just as he was speaking, talking to Peter now, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly." And I don't know, this is an inference that I'm making, but I can just hear the things that Peter was thinking. Like, I did it again. I did it again. I thought I was past this. I thought I had beat it. No matter how hard, what's the point now? It's over. Nobody will ever listen to me again. Nobody will ever use me again. I've let him down again. I don't know about you, but those are the things I say to myself every time I get tripped up. Why? I let an 18-year-old girl behind a counter intimidate me into denying my Jesus and not doing what he wanted me to do. And why? Why did I do it again? And here's what I think happened. We fast forward because instead of repenting, Peter gave up and said, "Let's go fishing." And what was Peter before he was a disciple? He was a fisherman. So what we see is that Jesus pulled Peter out of something, but Peter never quite gave it up the whole way. Peter never sunk his boat because he thought, I'm sure, what if this Jesus thing doesn't work out? I'm going to use this boat as it's going to be my life preserver. That if this Jesus, I'm going to give this Jesus thing a try. I'm going to give it my all, but it, just in case it doesn't work out, I'm going to need this boat to come back to. So what Peter thought was a life preserver was actually an anchor holding him back. And I've seen so many Christians that we come to the altar and we give God everything, but we say, what if I need this? We have an experience that God is breaking chains of relationships and of issues, but we say, what if I need this again? We don't delete that phone number in our phone because just maybe I'm going to need them again. We don't get out of the relationship that we've been called to get out of because maybe I might need them again. We don't fully break the chains of the life that we've left because it worked for us at a time, and maybe, just maybe, if this Jesus thing doesn't work out, I can go back to it again. Was Peter really sold out? I hope that there's good news. So he went fishing, but he didn't catch anything. Because when God is doing a new thing in your life, the old thing doesn't work anymore. When you try to go back to that old way, when you've had an encounter with Jesus, what used to work for you doesn't work anymore. What used to get you excited shouldn't get you excited anymore. And so you're trying in futility to try to just resurrect this old fishing career, resurrect this old thing, but it can't work anymore because that's not the life Jesus has called you to. And in the morning, there's a lone figure on shore about 100 yards away. And Peter said, that has to be the Lord. And he didn't just kind of quickly try to paddle his boat up to the side and tie it off. And With all of his clothes on, he jumped in and began to swim to Jesus. What that anchor, the thing that he had kept in the back of his mind just in case, no longer had significance because he had known that he wasn't disqualified anymore. What he had thought was an issue, the person who he had thought had given up on him or he had let down one too many times, he said, I haven't given up on you. I'm not going to miss it again. And he jumped out of his boat and we never hear about the boat again. We never hear about the boat again. If the musicians can come back. The world counted him out, but God still had a plan for his life. And there are too many people. You think I've screwed up too much. I'm too inconsistent. And yes, you may be too inconsistent, but God's not done with you. It's time to sink your boat. And he changed. Peter changed. We don't repeat the denial. A month later, he speaks with boldness about his allegiance to Christ, the very same people that he was terrified of in the first place. He becomes the leader in the church. He proposed the replacing of Judas. He preaches the first sermon. He performs the first healing. He defends the gospel before the Sanhedrin. He decides the case of Ananias and Sapphira. He's the first counselor of Paul and mediates the first church council. But we never hear about his boat. Because the thing that he thought was keeping him safe was really the thing that was dragging him down. It was really the anchor that was preventing him from stepping into what God had called him to. As we're beginning to wrap up here, I want to tell you a little story about a guy. His name's Whit Criswell. And Whit grew up as a Christian and was active in his church, but he fell victim to a temptation and ended up denying Jesus. He began betting a little money, just a little money on sports. Soon he was placing larger bets daily on baseball games, and he got so far behind that he embezzled money from the bank where he was the vice president to cover his losses to his bookie. And one day the auditors of the bank began an investigation, and Whit could hear the rooster crow. He couldn't sleep, so in the middle of the night, he decided the best way out was to take his own life. He left a suicide note, took a gun, and drove out to the countryside. And he put the gun to his head, but he just couldn't get himself to pull the trigger. So he took a practice shot and it worked, and he put his pistol back to his head and he said, "Go ahead, you're no good, you're worthless." He was trying to build himself up into the moment that he could take his own life. But this one thought kept creeping into his head. If I kill myself, I could wind up in hell. I've got to face God. And finally at daybreak, he drove back to his home, a broken man. There were several police cars there because his wife had called the police. His family embraced him, but the police handcuffed him and took him to jail. And he said that it was the most humiliating experience of his life to be bound in front of his family and friends. Yet through it all was the liberating thought, thank God, I don't have to lie anymore. When he was released from prison a few years later, he had nowhere to turn but to Christ. He was befriended by a minister of a church in Lexington, Kentucky, and he did a lot of volunteer work around the church. And his service was so effective and his humility so impressive that he eventually was added to the church staff there. And about 5 years ago, he accepted the call to become a minister of a church. And that church went from 200 people to over 1,300. I want to tell you that if you have been just completely inconsistent, consistently inconsistent, the most important lesson from this story of Simon Peter, of Whit Criswell, and thousands of others, is that the freedom of forgiveness well exceeds the humiliation of repentance. There is freedom. You're not damaged goods beyond restoration. God can give you a completely new outlook on everything. Pastor, was it Isaiah 54 that you believe that God gave us? The great thing about that, and I'll read it to you here, is that enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. That's a word for this body, absolutely, but it's also a word for us as individuals. That if we're going to step into what God has for us, we have to forget the past. We have to prepare ourselves and we have to get ready. But we can't do it when we're this inconsistent Christian that's holding on to this boat. I believe God has a plan for this region. God has a plan for this church. God has a plan for your family. God has a plan for your workplace. But you can't do it dragging the anchor of your old life that you just can't get rid of. We can't be these inconsistent Christians anymore. Does that mean you're not going to ever screw up? No, that's not what it means. The righteous man falls 7 times. And Jesus forgives 7 times 70 times. But it's that thing that just keeps holding you back, that one issue that you just can't beat, that one thing that you have consciously decided you're not going to let go of because it used to work for you. It's time to let that go. It's time to step into the and be the Peter that we have called, been called to be. Are you willing to sink your boat? Because the question is this, are you all in? Too many of us have been toeing the line just barely of our relationship with Jesus, but it's time to be all in. And I believe that's the word, that if this body is going to step into the destiny that God has placed in front of it, we all have to be all in. We can't come in here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and whenever and look the part and act the part and do what we're supposed to do just when people are looking, but consistently, every day, look for an opportunity to be Jesus to the world. And if it's praying for the lady behind the counter, if it's blessing the family across the restaurant to pay for their meal, consistently model what Jesus would have and sink our boats. If the prayer team would come up. It's time to stop being inconsistent and start being indispensable. And I believe that's what God would have for each of us. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to start by asking if anybody in here has not committed their life to Christ, I want to give you an invitation right now. When you come up, you're not saying, I'm going to be perfect. I'm never going to stumble. I'm never going to fall. What you're saying is, I believe Christ died to forgive my sin. And I want to be born again and begin to grow into his intention for my life. And he will forgive you and transform you into his image of faithfulness. And yes, you can be saved at your seat. And yes, you can do it in your heart. But there's something special about making a public declaration. And so if that's you, I just want to give you an opportunity right now. Nobody's looking around. But if you've never made that commitment, if you've never made that decision, we want to provide that opportunity. And if you would say that, yes, I've had this boat in my life, this thing, maybe it's a person, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's whatever it is, that I've been treating it as this thing that I've put in my closet that I just kind of take out every now and then to remind me, or this, I've used it as this crutch or used it as this lifesaver, but I realize that today it's this thing that's holding me back and I don't want it anymore. I want to get rid of this boat. I don't want to go back to it again because I'm moving forward. If that's you right now, would you come up and let us just pray with you and believe that God is going to sink that boat for you? Right now, Father God, we just come against unhealthy relationships. God, we just break every chain, God. That was the message that you wanted to give us this morning, God. That's the message right now, Father. We break every chain that has been holding us back, God, that has been dragging us down, that has been making us consistently inconsistent, Father. We want to sink it right now in the name of Jesus. And my final question is right now, who's all in? Who's all in? I thank God so much that I've had an opportunity to serve underneath Pastor Rob, who I believe is a man whose heart is truly after the Father. And he has set a course and a vision for this body. Who's all in? Who's willing to say, I'm not going to go after what I want anymore? I'm going to go after what God wants. And if you're all in right now, just stand up. And guess what? Don't do this for me. Don't do this for me. But if you're all in right now, if we could just praise and do whatever, because right now, for I know the plan I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Our days of inconsistency are over in the name of Jesus, because right now we are all in. Right now we are all in. The things that have held us back, the things, the anchors that have been holding us down are gone. They are broken. It is a new day and a new season as we step into what God has for us. God, we are all in. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.